Don't you think on Sunday mornings when sometimes you get up and you have those thoughts pop in your head of why this might be a day that we'll miss today because of this or that, or we've had this or that? And I think that's the devil. I think the devil doesn't, he wants us to miss out on this. Isn't it good to be here? It is good to be together. And you need to know that you, the individual, whoever you are, you mean something to a number of people here. You mean something to all of us. But there are a number of us that, just when I look and see Jack Leatherman, everybody's that way. Just every individual is an encouragement to someone else that's here. So remember that. Don't forget that. I want to make mention of one thing before we get started. We have some Christmas cards set out in the foyer on the table under the picture board. And I want to just tell you a couple things about this. These are for our missionaries. And this time of year, we started a few years ago thinking of our missionaries around Christmas and wanting to encourage them and love on them and not forget them. And one thing that, in addition to that, brought to our understanding of what our missionaries deal with. In particular, in Canada, Jean and Anne, there was a few years ago, where their daughter needed dental work done, work from the dentist, the bill would be about $1,000, and they just didn't have it. And they were not able to do it. And when we found out about that as a church, we helped them with that, and we took care of that. We collected some money and sent that to them to cover that. And I know the next year when we went to see them, Miriam came to us. This is a shy teenage girl, and I mean shy. But she came to us personally to thank us. But it made us aware that of those that are less fortunate, and in particular our missionaries. And so we have a real heart for them, and for good reason. I want to just read real quickly a few names out of the end of Romans, and then I'll tell you why. Romans chapter 16, you may remember this or you may not, but the final chapter of Paul's letter to Rome, he mentions some names, and I want to read just a few of those. Andronicus, Junia, Amphlytius, Urbanus, Statius, I'll just read those. Paul lists 27 personal names at the end of the letter to Rome. You don't know those names. We don't know those people, really. But Paul knew them. They were individuals. They were important to him. They were encouragement to his ministry. And he named them by name, and it's in Scripture. And part of the value is it reminds us that church and Christianity is about people. Not masses of people, but individuals. And so the cards are on the table. A couple things you can do. Those are available for you to take. There are addresses there. We have addresses to the Greniers, to their children. We have addresses to some of the church members there. The picture that's sitting there is of some church members of the group in Canada. We have the addresses for the Faroes in Belgium. And so those in particular, we encourage this time of year. Some of our members will, as you do, you give the staff here a bonus, a Christmas bonus, and some of our members will send a little money to our missionaries to bless them in that way. And so be mindful of that. You can take those envelopes. You can fill that out, bring it back, and we will do the stamping and mailing for you. And so you can do that, bring it back, and we want to be a blessing to them this time of year and encourage them. Just one final thought is we have a lot of people here, Christians, that we gain strength from. The group in Canada is a dozen people, 15. It's a small group. They don't have the strength that we have here, and so we want to be mindful of them. I want to talk this morning about one of the most difficult things to do as a Christian. And it's also one of the most rewarding things. In fact, the next 3 weeks, we'll have a three-part series on gifts that we give. And the first one is, this is the picture of the group in Canada, a few of their members there. The first one is the gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift. Forgiveness is a difficult thing for us as Christians. Really anyone, right?
When someone has hurt you, wronged you, harmed you, injured you, offended you. In Genesis 32, we have a great couple chapters here about forgiveness. You remember the occasion where Jacob and Esau, remember these two brothers, twin brothers? Esau is older than Jacob. And so, remember one day, Esau comes in from the field and he is hungry. He's not a little hungry, he's a lot hungry. You know how sometimes, it's not if I miss a meal, it's if I'm a little late for a meal, it's a little beyond the time I prefer to eat, I'm hungry. I might even say I'm starving. That's not how Esau was starving. Esau was hungry to the point that Jacob tricked him. Jacob was cooking this stew. Jacob had this stew ready. And Jacob said, I'll give you a bowl of it for your birthright. Sell me your birthright. I'll make you a deal. And Esau, it doesn't really make a lot of sense to me, honestly. But the truth is, in that scenario and situation, for whatever reason, Esau, and what he said was, well, I feel like I'm about to die anyway. What good's my birthright if I die? And so, sure, you can have my birthright. The birthright belonged to the oldest male. It involved a good deal of wealth that would come from the father. And so it was a valuable thing, a birthright. Well, Jacob swindled him out of that. And then later, Jacob steals the blessing. The oldest child receives a great blessing from the father that really meant something in life. And so Jacob steals that as well. Remember the time his mother helped him, and he put on a hairy animal skins because his brother was hairy, and his dad Isaac was, his vision was gone. Isaac couldn't see. And so long story short, Jacob has now, in essence, betrayed his brother and stolen and taken two things from him that are quite valuable. When he took the blessing, Esau was so angry, he vowed to kill his brother. He vowed to kill him, but he would wait until his father had passed. Well, as a result of this, Jacob, he flees. He flees, and here we are in Genesis 32, years later. Jacob has fled. He's married his two wives. He has many children. He has a great deal of wealth and livestock. God has blessed Jacob tremendously. And now he's coming to his homeland. He's returning home. As he's returning home, his brother Esau hears about it. And Esau is coming to Jacob. And Jacob hears about that. So here Jacob is coming home. He's nervous about what's going to happen with him and his brother. And he finds out, well, brother knows I'm coming. Brother's coming to see me. The deal is, brother's coming with 400 men. 400 men. And so Jacob immediately is fearful. Scripture says he is distressed. I'll tell you how fearful he is. Jacob comes up with a plan. He decides it's really kind of a two-part plan. One part is he will divide his family, his people, his belongings. He will divide them. He does this so that if his brother and the 400 men attack, that maybe part can escape. When your plan of conflict, you imagine this scenario, and your plan of conflict, Jacob's plan is not, well, everybody get your swords and let's get ready. Let's talk tactics. Let's talk ambush. Let's talk, maybe let's consider retreat. Retreat's not on the table. Fighting is not on the table. Ambush is not on the table. Here's what's on the table. Let's make it so maybe half of us can live. Can you imagine? That's part of his plan. The other part of his plan, we're just going to give brothers stuff. We're going to give it to him. And maybe it will appease him. Maybe it will soften him. In fact, he decides in verse 13. He says, Scripture says, so he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. Jacob decides, I'm going to give to my brother. He, years ago, took from him. Now he's going to give to him. Maybe I can soften my brother's heart.
He gives 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. Now that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. Right? One thing I found out is the camels in particular were very valuable. You can imagine this part of the country, this part of the world, camels were very valuable. In fact, all of this was valuable. We're talking about over upwards of 600 livestock. Can you imagine what that looks like? 600 livestock. This is great worth here. In fact, it is said that this is probably equal to or greater what Jacob took from Esau in the way of the birthright originally. And so here he may, even mentally, Jacob may be thinking, I'm giving it back with interest. Maybe this will appease my brother. It's a large gift. He decides in the way that he's going to give it to his brother, he's going to send these groups of animals in waves. He's going to send servants with these animals in waves. The goats come clamoring up, or will come clamoring up to Esau. Goats and the herdsmen. And when the goats and the herdsmen arrive at Esau, they are to say to him, verse 18, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. So here's your goats. Next thing you know, you hear all the sheep, lambs, the rams, here they come. And those herdsmen say, they belong to your servant Jacob. Same speech, to the word. They are presents sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. Here come the camels. Next wave. Here come the cattle. Here come the donkeys. And the servants say the same thing, wave after wave. And Jacob, verse 20 says that Jacob's thought was, maybe this will appease my brother. By the time this all happens, remember, that it's interesting to me that in the middle of all this is the night that Jacob wrestles with God. He wrestles with an angel. It's kind of an obscure passage to me. I don't understand it all. But Jacob wrestles with an angel, and coming out of that, what's important for today's story is the fact that Jacob comes out of that with a messed up hip, and he's limping. Not only does he have no plan to get his men, the males with him, ready to fight, he has no plan of retreat. He can't even defend himself. He's hobbling along as an older man, being injured. And he comes upon Esau. We're coming upon Esau and 400 men. When he comes to him, verse 3 says, of chapter 33, it says, Jacob bowed down 7 times. This was not all that altogether uncommon. Bowing down, of course, a great sign of reverence and humility. 7 would be a significant number. Great respect. But remember, when your hip is blown out, this is not an easy thing to do. So you and Jacob gets ahead of all of his family, and he bows, and I imagine he strains to get up and comes a little further and bows again. He does this 7 times. And then I love verse 4. Up until this point, we don't know what's going on with Esau. The last time we heard about Esau, he was ready to kill his brother. He just wouldn't do it while his dad was still living. If you've been significantly hurt by someone, it's difficult to deal with. If you've been hurt by someone close to you, it's even more difficult to deal with. And when we're hurt, it's hard to turn loose of all the thoughts of how awful it was what was done to me. How wrong it was. How inappropriate it was. How inexcusable it was. Can you imagine all that Esau's thought about with what Jacob did? Jacob knew I was hungry when I came in out of the field. Did he really have to swindle me out of my birthright? Did he really have to go before our father and lie to him? and betray our father and steal my blessing? But verse 4 says, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. I love verse 4. It reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. This would have been a wonderful thing to witness, wouldn't it? These two brothers, all these years, and Esau has forgiven Jacob. Esau lifts up his eyes and he sees Jacob's family. He sees his wives, his children. And Jacob introduces them. And then Esau asks the big question. He said, what's the deal with all the livestock? What in the world is with all that? And Jacob answers him, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. He's talking to his brother. To find favor. I hope to find favor. I thought you were coming to kill me. Esau says, I have enough. I have enough. God has blessed Esau tremendously. Esau says, I have enough, brother. Keep it for yourself. You ever wonder sometimes what we fuss over, what we squabble over, what we, you know, territory or who's doing this or who's doing that, or I thought I was doing that, or, well, I was planning to do that, or, and I've been there. Haven't we all been there where you felt like, well, I thought that was going to be for me or this or that? I'll take it to one of its worst scenarios is when someone passes. I haven't seen this in a while, but I have seen it where families, after, you know, the final patriarch or matriarch passes, and then the children, they just turn on each other and it becomes about possessions. How much better would have been if Jacob and Esau had known back then how much God's going to bless both of them. They would have said, who cares? Take it. And it reminds us that someday in heaven, we're going to look back and laugh at ourselves how giddy we got over things on this earth. And how jealous we got. Esau says, I don't want it. I have enough. Well, Jacob insisted. And Jacob's statement it says a lot. He says to his brother, please, if I found favor in your sight, accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. This is from the heart of one who's been forgiven. I want to talk about that in a minute. But when you need forgiveness, so let's flip the tables now. You're not in the position of giving forgiveness. You're in the position of receiving it. If you've been in the position of being the one who did wrong, you, and this is true for between us and God as well, when you're in the position of the wrongdoer, you need something you have no right to. You need something you can barely ask for. You need something you cannot obtain. You cannot work for, you cannot earn, it has to be granted to you. It's part of the reason Scripture says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own. We cannot do anything to obtain God's forgiveness. When I summarize this whole story, I see that Jacob came to Esau with a great gift, and it's all these livestock. Jacob came with very valuable gift that he's put together for his brother. He separated into droves. But Esau brought the greater gift. Esau brought the gift of forgiveness. I want to run through three things about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a great gift, and three reasons. Number one, it blesses the recipient. That's the obvious thing. We have a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's speaking about Christians within a church body, and one has offended
the others or done wrong or been caught up in sin. And Paul writes and he says, you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. That's the one who was caught up in sin. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. And I wanted us to look at this scripture because it reminds us when you forgive someone, it is your love to them. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They may not even ask for it. Forgiveness isn't given once the person has suffered enough. It is a gift. It is not merited. And it blesses the recipient. Number two, it blesses the giver. This is the unique thing about forgiveness. Remember Jesus when he talked about we have the Beatitudes. These are blessed are those, but it's absolutely foreign to human logic. You know, we would say blessed are those who are strong. Blessed are those who are gifted. Blessed are those who are talented. Blessed are those who have abundance. Right? Jesus said blessed are the meek. The ones who take a step back and let others have. Blessed are the merciful. The ones who could demand, but instead they show mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is absolutely in harmony with forgiveness. Blessed are those who forgive because it frees them of bitterness. It frees them of heartache. When we are meek, when we are merciful, when we are peacemakers, we give and we sacrifice, but can't you see how there's peace in the heart of the one who does this? The one who lives these ways? When we forgive someone, think about this. When Esau came with those 400 men, and don't think they weren't armed. Some of that was, when we think and we wonder, well, why did he bring 400 men? The answer is probably for security of himself and his brother's coming. He's going to provide security for his brother. And he offers that. But Esau, on his journey, he's not angry. He's not bitter. He's not continuing to be hurt by what his brother did. When we don't forgive, we let the one who hurt us keep hurting us. Amen? We let them keep hurting us. And I love the fact that Esau had, I bet he had the best trip coming to see his brother. He's not being hurt by his inability or lack of desire to forgive his brother. Forgiveness glorifies God. Matthew 6:14 is a passage that reminds us of a couple of things. But it tells us if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Couple things. One, to receive forgiveness from God, I have to forgive my brother. In fact, a couple times when I've been with someone on their deathbed, that one of those last conversations, and I've asked them, is there anyone that you have not forgiven? I don't want to walk and face God on judgment having held grudges against someone here who's hurt me. Someone in this world, in this life who's hurt me. And I have been hurt. Live long enough, somebody's going to hurt you, all right? And hurt you deeply. But the second thing we know is we glorify God when we forgive someone. When we grant that gift, we honor our Father in heaven. I want to close and leave you with just a couple thoughts. If you struggle right now with hurt from someone, and you may say, I've tried to forgive, I just can't. My answer to you is, you have to work at it. It will take time. You have to pray for God's help. The short answer to, Elliot, I just can't do it. And the short answer is, you're right. You cannot forgive someone without God's help. You will need His help. You will need His grace. Pray daily for God to help you do that. But pray for the person daily. When you get to the point that you can pray, God, I pray you bless so-and-so, and you mean it, you've forgiven them. And until then, keep marching on that journey of forgiveness. We're going to sing a song.
boundless love. The last of this first verse says, I can't believe that he selected me, Jesus my Lord. It's you I owe. We know what it is to be in the position of owing. We know what it is to be in the position of sinning against our Father in ways that are inexcusable. Let us be reminded that if God can forgive us, then we can forgive our brother or our sister. And so be praying about this. Be working on this. This week's lesson, next week and the next week, next 2 weeks, tie back to unity. For us to be one body, we have to excel at the grace of forgiveness. So if you have a need here this morning, maybe you want prayers about this. Maybe there's someone here that has never given their life to Christ. Would love to do that. Become a Christian. Have your sins washed away. If there's a need you have, we'd ask that you come while we stand and sing.
My Lord, is